all of Revelation chapter 19, and then I'm going to do a verse-by-verse exposition. Just buckle your seatbelts. I hope you brought lunch. We'll be here for you. Just teasing. But Revelation chapter 19. At this point, chronologically speaking, first 3.5 years of the tribulation period had come to an end. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is winding down. And it's been a horrible time upon the earth. We had a challenge about Sunday school this morning about the church going through the tribulation, yes or no, and we clarified the scripture's position on that. But what takes place on the earth in the previous, let's see, 13 minus, I don't know, I can't do math. Not in my head. I have to have a pencil and a paper and mark out. But the previous description up until the end of chapter 18 of what happens upon the earth during the tribulation period is such a vision of horror, such a vision of destruction and judgment upon the earth. I wrote troubles, horrors, death, judgment has occurred for the past 7 years. And then we get to Revelation chapter 19. And that's where we pick up. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. He's talking about the world religious system of the tribulation period. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! You'll introduce to those characters in Revelation 4. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. A lot of things taking place in heaven and then upon earth in the context of what we just read. Let's pray and make a few comments. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this section of your sacred word. We come to the final chapters of the final book of your Bible. And we see so much happening and so much that will happen even afterwards. Help us to gain an understanding. Help us to realize the truth of things that are yet to come. And having understanding, help us to better serve you. May it drive all of us here that are Christians to be better servants, better ministers of the word, better followers of you. Bless in these few moments that we have together, and we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. After these things, the things that occurred between Revelation 4 and Revelation chapter 18, much has occurred. I personally marvel at John having to record all of this, because John has, the only thing he's got is what Jesus is revealing to him. He cannot tell you, well, it's like a nuclear holocaust, or it's like an end times movie that you see on television, or it's a time like this or like that. He describes it as it is revealed to him. He does use descriptive terms, but he has nothing to compare it with like you and I do. And it has been, as I said, a time of great horror, a time of much death. It is a time of the wrath of God, the great day of His wrath. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. So it has been horrible. And he says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. So John has moved from the judgments and the things. There's been three series of judgments, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, each one incrementally worse than the prior one. And he has watched all that, and he says, then I heard a great voice in heaven. And I heard this voice say, Alleluia. Just a little bit different spelling. If you'd have saw it in the Old Testament, it would say Hallelujah, or Hallelujah, Hallelujah. It is the phrase that means praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. It's just the New Testament rendering of the same word. And four times it is used in these first six verses. This is what I call heaven's Hallelujah chorus. Handel wrote the great music oratorio that we call the Messiah. And the chorus is just one part of it. There's a whole lot more involved in Handel's Messiah. If you ever get the chance to listen to it, I wouldn't recommend listening to it by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, because they don't know who God is. But anyway, if you listen to the entire oratorio, it is a magnificent worship of God. But when you get to verse 6, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And you can hear the choir singing the Hallelujah chorus. And it just lifts you up into a heavenly place. But four times they say Alleluia. a great voice of much people in heaven praising the Lord for the power that He's had. Salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. Praise the Lord for His power. Because what? He has judged the false religion of the 7 years of tribulation. You know, the stage has been, the table has been attempted to be set in the world that we're living in today. There are a lot of religion and religious movements that strive to get everybody under one common umbrella. We call that ecumenicism. And it's it's striving to put all religions into one. Well, that's going to occur in the tribulation period. There's going to be a world religion, and she is going to be described, this world religion, as a great whore. You say, well, that's not very nice. No, it's not. And the end time one world religion is not going to be of God. It's going to be a counterfeit, which is what the devil always does, is try to counterfeit everything that God does. But praise God, because He has judged and avenged the blood of His servants, because the people that worship God, they will become martyrs. And how many have become martyrs over the last couple of thousand years for serving and worshiping the God of the Bible? And they said again, Hallelujah! The smoke of her torment rose up. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. Then the 420 elders and four beasts fall down and worship God and say, Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants. So praise for the power of God, the name of God, the punishment that God issues to those that have rebelled against Him. And then it says that it were the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings. We're talking about a multitude that cannot be counted. We're talking about a sound that almost cannot be measured. We're talking about the noise of mighty thunderings. Well, we've had some thunderstorms come by. Like I said, Friday night, Sharon and them got in under that umbrella of the thunderstorm and landed. Other planes were not so fortunate. They had to go into a holding pattern, delayed, or probably some of them were even sent to another airport. But because every time you saw a flash of lightning, there would be thunder that come along with it. And sometimes, you know, my daddy always said, he said, that lightning's a long way. I said, how do you know? He said, wait for the thunder. The lightning flash, and then 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. Oh, there's the thunder. And he said, well, it's that far away. I said, how do you know? That's how far along it takes for sound to travel. But sometimes you can see a flash of lightning and immediately hear the crash of thunder. Now multiply that rolling of thunder or that crashing of thunder. And that's what John is hearing. He said, I heard as it were the voice of great multitudes, many waters. I've never been to Niagara Falls, but I've been to some other large rivers in America. Sometimes they're very noisy, and falls are very noisy. The voice of many waters. If we've gone to the Gulf or the Atlantic and we can hear the waves crashing up north of the United States, up in Maine and other areas, those rocky coasts and the water pouring out upon those great rocks. This is a monumental sound, and it's the sound of Hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah God. It is a time of great worship, a time of great recognition. So we have Hallelujah rending the heavens. But not only that, he said, I heard the voice. I heard this and saw that. And then he says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now we have not just the Hallelujah, but we have the alliance, the arrangement that has been made between the Lord Jesus Christ and His wife. That's the bride. That's the church. That's those that have trusted Jesus as their Savior. It is the body of which He is the head. It is the bride of which He is the groom. And His wife hath made herself ready. The time has come. The espousal period has lasted 2,000 years. And 7 years prior to this time frame in chapter 19, the bride was caught up. The church was caught up. And there has been 7 years of horror upon the earth. But now it's time for the marriage. Now it's time for the ceremony that unites them. The marriage of the Lamb has come. The alliance. The arrangement. You remember, we've talked about this before. You've heard it from your Sunday school teachers. You've heard it taught in New Testament association. How that in that day, and every time we talk about Mary and Joseph at Christmas time, we know that Mary was espoused to Joseph, but they had not consummated the marriage. It had not occurred yet because the espousal period in Middle Eastern culture was initially the arrangement, and then the groom goes to prepare a residency, prepare a home for his future bride. What did Jesus say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. But when the time would come, when the time was concluded and the groom has made his home ready, then he goes and picks up his espoused wife. He picks her up and takes her back to the home that he's prepared. And the marriage is consummated. And this is what's taking place, the alliance, the arrangement between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the bride of Christ, the church. The espousal period's over, and now it's time for the culmination. Then notice something in verse 8, her attire. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. That's her attire. This is how she is dressed, in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I'm not going to take you back to the gospel accounts in Mark and Matthew, but when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, He was transfigured before them. They saw a glimpse of His heavenly glory, and the Bible tells us that He was dressed in white. The whiteness was as brilliant as light, glistering or glittering, reflecting His glory. That's the kind of garment that Jesus had on in His glory. And now you see that kind of garment upon His wife. A garment that is brilliantly fine and clean and white. There used to be a meaning when a bride walked down the aisle in a white garment. I remember telling a young couple back in Danville. It was a wonderful... I never met them. They called me. Preacher, I used to get calls. Do you do weddings? as soon as I get that kind of call, I'm going, oh. I said, yes, I'm bonded by the state of Virginia. I can perform a wedding ceremony. Well, we're getting married Friday. Nope. But this one told me, we're getting married in future time. And wondering if we could get married and you could perform the ceremony. I said, okay. Let's set up a time to talk. So I set up a time, and this beautiful young couple came into my office at the church. And we introduced ourselves. And she was an attractive young woman. And he was a nice, clean-cut young man. And I had the thrill of leading both of them to Christ there in the office. It was just a wonderful time. And then I started asking questions. If you don't ask questions, you'll never know. And one of the questions was, where do you live? I live so, where do you live? Same place. Oh! I said, okay. So you have physically consummated the marriage already, haven't you? Well, yes. I said, oh, all right, that changes everything. What do you mean? If you want me to do the ceremony, you will not wear a white gown because you've already consummated the marriage. And her eyes got her. Tears started running down her face. I said, you just have to wear a different color, just an ivory, off-white, but not white. Well, we've already got the dress. I said, then I'll not be doing the ceremony. And they both walked out. A few months later, I saw the wedding announcement. They got married at another Baptist church. I could not. Remember when a white gown used to mean something? Here is the bride of Christ getting married, and her attire was arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You say, well, have you always kept that position? I'll be honest with you. In the culture that we're living in, I would probably not marry anybody anymore if I kept that position. I also had a very wise man, a deacon, tell me one time. I said, I'm just reaching the point. I'm not going to marry anybody anymore unless I know them personally and they're in the church. He said, preacher, if they desire to get married, don't you think they ought to get married? Here I was being self-righteous. I'm just not going to marry anybody. No, I'm just not going to do it because nobody wants to do the... He said, if they want to get married, don't you think they ought to be married? And if they ought to be married, don't you think that it'd probably be good if they had a preacher do it? I said, yeah. But I still had to maintain some guidelines. But every time I read this passage, the marriage of the Lamb, I think of this fine garment, clean and white, the fine linen. That's the attire. Then in verse 9 and 10 is the admonition. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called the marriage supper of the Lamb, because after the wedding ceremony, there's a great feast. And he said, blessed are they. And he said, these are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. It's an angel delivering the message. And John, like he has been so many times, so overwhelmed, he sees the Lamb, he sees the bride, he's heard the hallelujah chorus. All this has transpired, and he's overwhelmed, and he falls down at the feet of the angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. Here's the admonition. Don't worship the angel. Don't worship a servant of God. He said, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. What's the next two words? Worship God. See, we are to worship nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship nobody but the God of the Bible. Never are we to elevate man or some person or something above God. That's why God told Moses on Mount Sinai, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you worship anybody, you worship the risen Savior. You focus on Christ because He's the culmination of everything in this book. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it is all Jesus' story. You say, but Jehovah God in the Old Testament. Yeah, Adonai Lord in the Old Testament. Elohim God in the Old Testament. And Jesus is God. So you focus on Him. So that's the admonition in verse 9 and verse 10. Then we come to my favorite part. Now, I want to spend more time here than in anything else. We have the appearance. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. Verses 11 through 16 are one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him. Somebody's sitting on this white horse. Remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem? What did he sit on? A donkey, a colt, the foal of an ass, because he was coming in presenting himself as the King of the Jews. Well, now he's coming out of heaven on a white horse. Why? Because he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in verse 16. And so he's coming in a way that's recognizable. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His head were many crowns, diadems, and a name that is unknown. Gee, I wonder what that is. I don't know. No man knows it but he himself. You see, God has not revealed everything to us. There are some things that God has retained just for himself. You remember John beginning to write about the thunderings, and God said, don't reveal that. Don't write that down. There are some things that only God himself knows. Clothes of the vesture dipped in blood. This is the appearance of this one, and his name is called the Word of God. Somebody might be scratching their head who doesn't know the rest of the Bible, and scratching their head, well, who's the Word of God? Well, then you go back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations. Well, I wonder what that is. Well, you go back to the book of Hebrews, and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's faithful and true. He's got an unknown name, the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the awesome appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody on earth is going to see it. You see, when the rapture occurs, the archangel shouts and the trump of God sounds, as we talked about in Sunday school, the world's not going to see that. It's going to happen in a moment of twinkling of an eye. All they're going to see is what takes place afterwards. But when this takes place, this is the glorious appearing of the Lord, and every eye shall see him. And then in verse 14 is the armies. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You say, well, who's that? Look at verse 7 and 8. His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now here it is, fine linen, white and clean. Say, why did they reverse the order? I don't know. Ask God when you get to heaven. You know, sometimes we can nitpick on stuff that doesn't amount to anything. It's the same garments. It's the same appearance. So these armies that follow him are the wife, the bride of Christ, all the redeemed from the New Testament era, the church age. You and I, if we're saved, we're going to be on those horses in those armies. We don't have to do anything. We just ride them in. Then the announcement. I'd like to stay on verse 16, but I've got to get done. Then the announcement in verse 17 and 18. I saw an angel standing in the sun, cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, midst of heaven. You know, all those nasty birds that you see on the side of the road when a critter's dead. The vultures, the buzzards, the crows, the ravens, those that feast on dead flesh. God made them for a reason. And they clean up the carcasses. But here's an invitation. Here's the announcements. Come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Now, isn't it interesting? We've come to the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse 9, the ceremony and the celebration. Now it's the supper of the great God. But it's the flesh of kings. And it's the flesh of captains. And it's the flesh of mighty men. And it's the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them. And the flesh of all men. Free, bond, small, great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Their armies. Jesus coming with His armies. And the beast and the false prophet and the kings of the earth with their armies. And they gather together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. But the announcement is to all the birds. Come gather yourself to the supper of the great God. And you're going to eat flesh. Verse 20. Here they were apprehended. The beast was taken. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Apprehended. They were caught. They were taken. The Antichrist. The false prophet. The false religious leader. With which they deceived them. That received the mark of the beast. And worshipped his image. That's previous chapters. We don't have time to go back. But it says the beast and the false prophet. Were both cast alive. Into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. For those that deny a literal hell, the beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire. When you read chapter 20, 1,000 years later, they're still there. You say, well, the Jehovah's Witness and a whole lot of other people, they don't believe in a literal hell for eternity. Well, they are wrong. Because the beast and the false prophet are cast alive. And 1,000 years later, when Satan is cast in the lake of fire, they're still there. They're apprehended, those two, and they're cast into the lake of fire. Their time is coming. And then, in verse 21, is Armageddon. And the remnant, that's the armies of verse 19. And the remnant were slain with a nuclear holocaust. With all the bombs of all the nuclear powers of the world. Nope. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. That's verse 11 through 16. That's verse 15. What did we say? Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. This word that was able to create the heavens and the earth and the stars and all of life and everything else is the word that is spoken and it destroys the armies of the Antichrist. Just by speaking, they die. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You mean all the buzzards on the earth? Yeah, and they've been having a heyday because a lot of people have been dying. And all the crows? Oh, how many times I've wished I could get my shotgun out at Betmar and just clear out some crows because they're there by the hundreds sometimes. And I'm an old country boy. We used to shoot crows back in Virginia. You say, well, why? Because it's fun. It's a challenge. And there's always plenty of them. But I can't do it in Betmar, but I'd like to. But there's always plenty of them. And sometimes in the evenings, you'll see the vultures or the buzzards going one way, and then sometimes up they're going the other way. I don't know where there's dead stuff. They're filled with their flesh. That's a lot. Honestly, that's a horrible picture. Imagine the number of dead in the Valley of Jezreel. It's the Mount of Slaughter, Armageddon, the Mount of Slaughter. But it's the plain of Jezreel, the Valley of Jezreel. I mean, Megiddo, it's what Napoleon called the world's most perfect battlefield. And it's filled with dead. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I dare say millions. And the birds are eating them. You say, that's the whole point. That is the whole point. And then I wish I could get into chapter 20. But when that happens, Satan is cast into the abyss, the bottomless pit. He's bound for 1,000 years. And Jesus rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to be there with him. and it's going to be marvelous and wonderful. After the 1,000 years, Satan's released, and he gets one more army, and then they're defeated too. The point of it is, if we're saved, we can sing hallelujah also. If we're saved, we can be a part of those armies riding upon white horses clothed in fine linen. If we're saved, we can be a part of that marriage celebration in verse 8. If we're saved, we can be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse 9. I don't know about you, I like suppers. And guess what? I can eat all the dessert I want. Some of you will get that. I haven't ate dessert in 3 weeks. And that's horrible for me. I mean, it's terrible. But it's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Manna, whatever the Lord serves, it's going to be good. And if you're saved, you're sitting at the table. And Jesus is going to serve you. We'll be riding upon the white horses. And we don't have to fight in this battle. We just watch as Jesus speaks and they all die. He speaks and they all die. That's the power of God. And if we're saved, we're all a part of a celebration. 1,000 years starts and we're part of a millennium. Great white throne, and then we're part of eternity. You can't lose if you're saved. But there's some horrible things going to take place upon this earth. But when it's done, it's the glory of God and the wonder of God. We got to finish. Our Father, we thank You that in the powerful book of Revelation that gives such a terrible description of 7 years upon this earth of death and destruction and pain and sorrow and horror and judgment, that there is glory to follow. And for us who are saved, we'll be a part of sharing in that glory. We can sing hallelujah. We can be a part of the ceremony, a part of the celebration supper, be an eyewitness to the defeat of the Antichrist and his armies, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years with our Savior, all because we're a child of God. We've been born again. I pray that everybody in here has been. And we have so much to look forward to. But dear God, help us to always remember those that are unsaved. If they're still alive, when the rapture occurs, they're going to be in that horror. And they will also be in the lake of fire. Unless they're reached, they're lost. So help us to remember that. Bless us, we pray. Encourage us, we ask. Miss Ann, if you would step to the piano. The most important thing you could know today is that you're saved. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the 3rd day, paid your sin debt. Coming back, He came the first time as Lamb. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know Him as Savior? Do you serve Him? Do you live for Him? You'll get to enjoy and celebrate what is yet to come. And you'll be spared the horror of a tribulation period and a lake of fire. That's what God did for you. It's little enough, really, that we can do for Him. It's little enough, but we owe Him